That last song that we sang, Joy Unspeakable, is, if we can, you know, being around schools a lot, every school has a fight song, something that gets them motivated and energized and excited about the upcoming basketball game or football game. And sometimes in our lives, at various points, there are some theme songs that seem to frame our thoughts, that seem to reflect what we're feeling or what's going on in our lives. And some of them are slow, because there are times in our lives where we are facing struggles or trials, and we need the peaceful comfort of those quiet, slow songs, if you'll let me call them that. Things like How Great Thou Art, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, those types of songs which we sang today that help to remind us that God is solid, He is firm, He is strong, and He is always there to help us. He is, above anyone else, someone that we can rely on when we need help or when we need strength. Then there's other songs that we sing. Sometimes we'll sing Walking in Sunlight. We sang Joy Unspeakable this morning, that are more uplifting, more upbeat. One of my theme songs, if you'll let me keep using that phrase, is The Lord Has Been So Good to Me. I'll sing that to myself a lot. Those types of uplifting songs that reflect the joy that comes from serving the Lord, the energy and the power of His presence, which can be uplifting and encouraging. And so there are some theme songs or fight songs that reflect those feelings as well, and everything in between. So on my mind has been the joy that is unspeakable. I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning, and to spend some time in the book of Hebrews talking about the joy of that was set before Christ. When we talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the chorus goes, "The half has never yet been told," it's hard to truly and completely express the joy that's in our hearts in those times when we feel closest to the Lord. And Scripture teaches us over and over again that that joy is something that should be our attendant. It should be waiting at our right hand all the time, even in the midst of our trials or our struggles, the challenges that we face, whether the challenges of business or the challenges of school or the challenges of family life or friendships, whatever challenges or struggles or trials that we face, we're encouraged to look to the Lord for comfort and for strength, and to look to Jesus as an example for us of the great trial of affliction that He faced, knowing that we face something in comparison which is small. See, our daily lives can be colored by and can be influenced by perspective. And here in the book of Hebrews, Paul gives to the Jews some encouragement in Jesus Christ, their eternal and faithful high priest, and the power and the effectiveness of the care and the providence of God. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we'll be reading this morning, in particular, Paul encourages the Jews to be looking to Jesus as their example for how to endure afflictions, but comparing what we face on a day-to-day basis with the affliction that Christ endured, how it was framed in joy, and what He endured for the sake of His people to achieve or to accomplish for them eternal salvation, which could not be achieved for themselves in any other way. These 11 chapters preceding this, where we are in the book of Hebrews, deal with a great subject matter, the greatest subject matter ever, Jesus Christ. And in writing to the Hebrews and in explaining the eternal priesthood that Christ, that belongs to Jesus as the Christ, he encourages the Jews to remember that offerings and the sacrifice of Christ were perfect and completely effective to accomplish the atonement for which he came into the world to accomplish. So the familiar words to us, the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient to wash away sin, but the perfect blood of Christ accomplished that. That's just one theme in this book, in this letter. And that Jesus is our high priest who gave that offering, who presented himself an offering unto God to reconcile us to God. And he now sits on the right hand of the majesty of on high, making daily intercession for us as a good and faithful high priest with an eternal priesthood. So his office never ends. He is always sitting there and will forever sit in that high and exalted place, not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as a high priest for God's people, for his dear children, for whom he came and died. And so as we come to chapter 12 then, with all just a brief summary of all the information that's in this letter to the Hebrews, Paul then presents that as a comparison and a contrast. Let us look to Jesus, he will say, the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's spend a little while in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11, the chapter immediately preceding this, is a familiar chapter to us all because Paul writes in this letter about those who faithfully conducted themselves in obedience to God, the blessings that they were granted, the trials and sufferings that they had to endure for walking according to their faith. But the triumph that is a part and parcel of serving God and being obedient unto His will, even in the midst of trials and struggles and tribulations, is something that we can't even begin to put words to. It's that unspeakable joy that we sang about. Serving God is a life-changing and life-altering decision. It is a decision that we make, a commitment that we make, and that commitment comes with a certain amount of struggle and trial. Jesus himself would say, who among you would undertake to build a tower and not sit down first and consider the cost? Which is not to say that any of us making the commitment to serve God and be willingly obedient to Him should consider how great the cost will be and then turn away from it. Oh no! Because as we'll read here in this 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter, we find that even though we face that great trial of affliction, it's nothing compared to what Jesus endured, and that our high priest sits in heaven making daily intercession for us because of the sin which we struggle with daily, but also because of the trials that we face walking in obedience to our God. If there's anyone who understands how difficult it can be and is to obey God, surely it is Jesus the Christ who went to the cross in obedience to our Heavenly Father. He must and does understand what we face when we walk in obedience to God. Who better to go to than Jesus when we face trials because of our obedience? What comes to mind now is a phrase or a brief prayer from a movie that I watched some time ago. I probably have mentioned this already. It's a movie called First Knight. It's about the legend of King Arthur. And one of the prayers that King Arthur would offer as they sat down to council in the round table chamber was this: God grant us the wisdom to discover the right, the will to choose it, and the strength to make it endure. That was their prayer before they sat down to council. And I thought, that's a good way to understand the walk that we face in our daily lives. Paul would write in this 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," looking about us and seeing that we also have a great number of witnesses who have walked faithfully obedient to God. Some of them have sat amongst us. They've gone home now. But we can remember those who sat amongst us, who walked faithfully obedient to God, who endured the trials and the struggles of life, knowing that what they were doing was right before God, even though it was hard. You know, those witnesses and the ones that we have placed before us in Scripture, and particularly here in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, of Moses and of Jacob and Joseph and all of these others, Paul would say, time fails to talk of all of these who walked in faithful obedience to God and to His will. "For wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The Jews that are the particular audience for this letter were facing a great affliction, a trial, if you will, of their faith, because they had been touched by the hand of God. They had His Spirit placed in their hearts, and they knew that Jesus was the looked-for Messiah, that He is the Christ who was prophesied in Scripture and sent by God to bring salvation to His people. Knowing this, they confessed that they believed this. But having made that confession then, they faced mocking and taunting and even trial and often death. Make no mistake, because this letter was written by a man who went from Jerusalem to Damascus to throw people in jail for making this very confession. And now, himself having been visited by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was making that journey, is a preacher of the good news and the grace of the salvation of God. And he's writing this letter to those people whom he, early in his life, was sent to put in jail and encouraging them. Remember the witnesses that we have of a faithful obedience, walking according to the will of God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are weights in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds that keep us from running. That's the image here, the running with patience, the race that is set before us. And I don't think it's a race like I sometimes jokingly hear about in the world, that if we're going to get to heaven, we have to outrun the devil till we die. I don't buy that at all. But we do have before us a journey, a race that we are running. And it's not a race to outrun the devil, but it's a race to stretch out our hands towards the mark of the high prize of the calling of Christ. It, just as Paul frames it, paraphrasing a bit from the book of Philippians. This image of a race is an image that brings to mind effort and exercise. It is an image that brings to mind perhaps the games that Paul and the Jews and others were familiar with that the Romans put on. But we're talking about a daily, constant effort. If you're going to play any sport, you've got to make sure that you are in fit shape to practice that sport. Whether it's basketball or whether it's roping or whatever it is, you've got to be in shape. You have to be mentally and physically prepared to endure the physical effort that it takes to practice that sport. And that's the image that Paul is bringing to bear here. We have a race that is set before us, the physical and mental effort of walking in obedience to the will of God. And that effort that we undertake is going to be that much more difficult when we let two things hold us back. The first and the easiest to name is sin. When we practice sin, when we make it a part of our lives, and I'm not even necessarily talking about making it a habit or a habitual way that we conduct ourselves, although that certainly is under consideration. Even when we make a compromise, or when we justify, or when we accept something as okay, which ought not to be accepted, that holds us back from having that full and open and complete fellowship with our Father that we could have if we were to more closely align ourselves with His will. So the sin which doth so easily beset us is that sin and those things which are contrary to God's law, which we undertake to do, which we commit willfully or and knowingly, sometimes unwillfully and unknowingly, which we compromise with the philosophy of the world. All of those things can hold us back from having full fellowship with God. Other things that can hold us back from having full fellowship with God and running with patience the race that is set before us are things like fear or pride. And some of these things are sinful, and pride can lead to a great many sins. The lusts of our eyes and the pride of life are named in Scripture. But but it seems to me that the other weights that hold us back, that slow us down, that keep us from enjoying the fellowship of God are things like fear and pride and anger and hatred. All of these things and the sin which easily besets us are weights that keep us from enjoying the full fellowship of Christ in and of God our Father. So Paul, encouraging these Jews and God encouraging us by preserving this word, says to us, seeing that we have these witnesses around us who have run a faithful race and who have been obedient to the will of God, let us put out of our lives, let us lay aside all these weights and the sin which easily crops up in our lives and run with patience. What we have before us is a long race. It's like a marathon is the image that we have here. And whether our days are many or few, the marathon that is before us, the race that is before us, requires us to put aside weights, set aside the things that would hold, that would keep us from running it, but also understanding that we have days before us, which we can't count. I don't know how many days there are in my life. I don't know how many days there are in the lives of my sons who are very young compared to me. And I don't know how many days there are in your lives. You may have already run a significant portion of your race as compared to me. We don't know. All we know is that God has called us to walk in obedience to Him, to order our lives in a way which is in harmony with His Word and in harmony with His will, and to make a commitment to follow after Him no matter how hard it is. And so this letter, in this place, Paul is encouraging these children and the beloved children of God to set aside the things which would slow them down from running this race, and to run that race with patience, knowing that God knows our days, He has ordered our steps, and He will run it with us every moment until we reach the end when He calls us home. And in order to encourage us in this, God says, Scripture says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of it, the initiator of it, and the one who emboldens us and who encourages us and who fans that flame, but He is also the finisher of it. Everything that we hope for, all that we have faith in, everything that we look forward to in the life which shall follow this one, it rests in and finds its source in He who is life, Jesus Christ. He completes it for us. He has finished it for us. When we look to Christ, we see the fulfillment of every hope and every faithful desire that we have. He fulfills it all. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that word for there means in exchange for, or in exchange of. Now, I want to consider this for just a moment, and sometimes perhaps I don't stop and think as deeply or fully about this idea as I ought to in order to fully appreciate the work that my Lord did. For the joy that was set before him, in exchange for that joy, the joy of seeing his work accomplished, of seeing his people redeemed, and his atoning blood perfectly and effectively shed for his people that they might be washed clean from their sins. In exchange for that joy of knowing that his work would be effective and that it would bring salvation to his people, that dying upon the cross, despising the shame of that death, knowing that it would work a work which would accomplish salvation, and that he would one day himself be able with open arms to welcome every single one of his children into the immortal portals of heaven, that they might enjoy the full glory and fellowship and joy that they have never known before, all because he went to the cross and died for them and gave his life, shedding his blood. For that joy, the joy of knowing that he should one day see every single one of his dear children with him in heaven, living and dwelling forever in glory. For that joy, he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came to this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he gave his life that they might have life in him and through his effective work and the sacrifice that he would offer unto God, reconciling his people unto them. He exchanged the glory that he had with his Father before the foundation of the world. He was with God, and he was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men for this single purpose, to bring redemption and salvation to his people. For the joy of knowing that that work would be accomplished, he set aside that glory, never giving up his divine authority, but he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came to this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he gave his life for us, for each and every one of us, for you and for me, out of love and for that joy. He set aside that glory, and he came and took upon himself a mortal fleshly body, and he endured trials and afflictions and sufferings and mockings. He endured the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He endured the betrayal of having everyone forsake him there at the last, as they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He endured the trial of afflictions. He endured the tauntings and the temptings of Satan himself as he was walking in the wilderness. He endured all of that and suffered all of that so that we might have life in him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured that, and he is set down. The word endured in this portion of Scripture is in a tense that means it is a work which is completed. He never needs to come again. He never needs to endure this affliction which he endured at this, that Paul is referring to here, that God is teaching us about. For that work was complete, it is complete, and it needs never to be done again. In fact, Paul in this letter would be inspired to remember that over and over again, that he offered himself as a sacrifice once for sin and now is set down. He endured that shame and the death of the cross and completed that work, and it needs not be done ever again. And now he is set down. That is a tense which is a perfect tense of a verb, which means that he remains seated and is now reigning. He did that work and endured that and completed the work that was necessary for him to do upon the cross. And he is now sitting and reigning forever without end as a faithful high priest with an eternal priesthood, sitting and reigning as king and priest in the kingdom of God. And you are the temple of God, and His Spirit resides in your hearts. So Paul says, let us lay aside the weights which beset us. Let us put aside the sin which keeps us from running this race with patience. And let us look to Jesus, who endured and who is set down now, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who because of and in exchange for the joy of bringing salvation to His dearly beloved children, He came to this ground and set aside His glory, putting upon Himself a mortal body, and was in all points like as we are from a mortal standpoint. And yet He had no sin. And He went to the cross and shed His blood, and now has accomplished that work for all of His people completely, and it needs to not ever be done again. And He reigns now in our hearts and in God's kingdom as King of kings and Lord of lords, a faithful and an eternal high priest. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Time fails us to really go into a great depth of all the things that we can read about in Scripture that Christ endured and that He suffered. It didn't take very long after He began to publicly teach about the kingdom of God for the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue to get together and said, we've got to do something about this man Jesus. He's taking all the people away from us. We're going to have to figure out some way to silence Him or to kill Him. Oh yes, they gathered together themselves early in the life of Jesus Christ, but His work was not accomplished. The work that the Father gave for Him to do here upon the earth to teach about the salvation which comes by grace was not finished yet. As Scripture would say, His hour was not yet come. So even though they designed to take His life, to murder Him early in His ministry, it was not yet time until it was appropriate and fitting, according to God's purpose, that His life be laid down. And He gave His life as an offering for God's people. Consider Him that endured that contradiction of sinners against Himself. They were opposed to Him. Here is Jesus, the Son of the living God, teaching about God's power and His grace, about how God has sent Him to fulfill the prophecies which He gave to His people hundreds of years before, how He is the truth and the way and the life, and they opposed Him at every point. He came unto His own, Scripture says, and His own received Him not. They preferred the darkness rather than the light. They preferred ignorance rather than knowledge. And to those that believed, to those that had the capacity to recognize who He is, those were given the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of flesh nor the will of man, who were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. So this contradiction of sinners against Jesus Christ, He endured that. Here's the Son of the living God speaking only the truth, because that's all He can speak. And yet people opposed Him at every point. They sought to take His life, to stone Him, to cast Him out, to discredit Him, to make His reputation so poor that the people wouldn't give Him any credibility. They tried all of this, and none of it succeeded, because they were standing in contradiction to the Son of the living God. And imagine the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh, talking directly to His people and declaring unto them the plain truth of the glory of the salvation that comes by the grace of God, and having to look at those people and know that they have only one thought in their minds, to try and kill Him. This is the God of all the universe. This is the one who was with the Father when all was created. He was with God, and He is God, and He stood and told the truth, and they denied that He was speaking the truth. He endured that contradiction. Do you not remember that Jesus said in the garden, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? Put away your sword, He told Peter, for those that live by the sword shall die by the sword. This is the Son of God, and He endured that contradiction. How petty and small it seems to you and me then, when we get our hackles up or dig in our heels when somebody opposes us. Who am I to stand with, you know, my spine ramrod straight in pride, offended that somebody should oppose me when this happened to my Lord. Look at him. He went as a lamb to the shearer, and he opened not his mouth. You see what Paul, you see what God is encouraging us to do? Have a little perspective in our daily lives. He endured this contradiction of sinners against himself, and we should consider him and how he endured, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And Paul goes on, but time fails us. Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll have opportunity again to speak of these things. But in this portion of this letter, Paul, by inspiration, encourages his people, encourages his brethren, encourages the saints of God to consider the affliction and the trial and the struggle that Jesus Christ faced. He knew betrayal. He knew mockings and tauntings. He knew what it was to have people call him a liar when he was only speaking the truth. He knew what it meant to endure suffering even though he was doing what was right. Doesn't Scripture also say, blessed are you when you endure affliction, though you were walking in righteousness? I'm borrowing a little bit from various Scriptures, but thinking again about what we started to cover in the first letter which Peter wrote. Consider Jesus Christ, who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your minds and faint. Let us lay aside our pride and our lusts and our desires and the things that we feel like would make life just so perfect for us. And let us turn to God our Father and say, Father, what would you have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Father, how would you encourage me and teach me to handle this or that situation? What would you have me say? How would you have me conduct this? Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, in exchange for the joy of the knowledge of His children being completely and effectively redeemed from under sin, took upon Himself the form of a servant and came as a man to give His life and lay it down for His sheep. Let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ as our example of how to endure afflictions in this world, knowing that our labor is not in vain, and that when we do right, sometimes trial comes. But if we walk in harmony with God's Word, even though we face afflictions, it cannot be any worse than what Christ suffered when He went to the cross for doing what God the Father had told Him, had commanded Him to do. When He went and in obedience to that shameful place and endured that death, He did it because of the joy that was set before Him. In exchange for that, He gave His life. So let us order our lives with that same type of mentality, laying aside the weights which beset us, laying aside our weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ waits just across the finish line to welcome us with open arms when our race is done, and that along the way, at every water stop, at every place where we would be tired and when we would faint and when we would give up, we can be strengthened in the knowledge that our Lord endured far more than this, and that He daily gives us the strength that we need to face our small trials, because He, our Lord Jesus Christ, faced the greatest trial of all, God coming in the flesh and speaking to a sinful world the truth of grace and being denied, being called a liar. If He can endure that and shed His blood for as a ransom for many, then surely I can look to my Lord Jesus Christ and gain strength from the knowledge that He is there with me each and every moment, running that race with me, making intercession for me, and being a guide and a help and my faithful high priest between me and my God, so that when I finish that race, I might hear that precious phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."